like up in the corner here, it looks like it's rolling.
Noise is, okay.
And the red light's on.
Okay, cool.
So those of you listening to this, we're figuring it out.
Sorry.
That's all right. No worries, man. So I'm going to say something to you because of where I was a week ago today. So aloha. So last Sunday I was speaking at Hey, good morning, Jay. How are you? I'm good. Speaking at Mokuaikaua Church in Kona, Hawaii, my wife and I, it's where we met, where we got married, and where we spent about seven years of our life. We are missionaries with Youth of the Mission. If any of you have ever heard of YWAM, it's kind of the short version for Youth of the Mission. And so we lived there, met there, kind of served out of there. And so each year, Cheryl and I do a, it's called the Hanaho Tour. Hanaho in Hawaiian means do it again or encore. And I don't know if you've ever thought about Hawaii this way before, but next time when you have a chance just to look at a globe and you kind of, you know, do this number and you find Israel and you find Jerusalem where Jesus said, you know, that that we're to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth, then next time step around the globe without touching it and you'll notice the uttermost parts of the world biblically is Hawaii. Did you know that? Most of the time with Hawaii you think of, you know, palm trees and you know, and but biblically, it's the uttermost parts of the earth. And there's a story of what God did on the Big Island of Hawaii that is absolutely, like, remarkable. And so there's a, I won't get into the story, but it's based on a young man by the name of Opukahaia. And he, which his name means split stomach. How would you like to have that name? But he's probably born in 1792 and probably like a C-section, and so that's why they named him that. But the long story short is his King Kamehameha's warriors come in. His family is killed, except for him. He's now an orphan, and he's being trained to be the next human sacrificing priest on the Big Island of Hawaii by his uncle. A boat comes into Kealakekua Bay, and he gets on it. He ends up in New England sitting at the steps at Yale University when he's 17 years of age. And a man who's a follower of Jesus walks up to him who's about 45 years older than him, a grad, and says, young man, why are you weeping? And in broken English, he said, because no one gives me learning. And that began a journey where he found the Lord. And at this point in time, there had been the first missions team went out in 1811. We're talking 1808, 1809. And within a few years, he gives his life to Jesus. He's the first Hawaiian Christian and begins to long in prayer for his countrymen to no longer worship, you know, stones and rocks. And so he teams with a man named Samuel Mills, who's kind of our founder of missions in our nation. They meet each other, a similar age, and so they decide they're going to send a team back to what was called at the time the Sandwich Islands. And just before he goes, he dies. 26 years of age, of typhus fever, suddenly shocked everybody in New England. And so a little memoir was written about his life that circulated, became a bestseller in New England. And a year and a half later, 17 people left life and went to bring the gospel to Hawaii. Imagine doing that, sacrificing everything. One family, the Chamberlains, five kids between the ages of 1 to 13, and 12 singles. Six guys, six women, and you weren't allowed to go if you were single. So it was kind of like the, hey, I feel called to the Sandwich Islands. I love Jesus. I think you're kind of a babe. What if we, I mean, it was that kind of thing. And literally, the team leaders got married 2 weeks before. And so they were commissioned in Boston at Park Street Church as a church, not as a missions team, as a church to go bring the gospel to the Sandwich Islands. And as they boarded the ship, imagine a 164-day journey. 18,000 miles, 164 days. And there's a remarkable story of how God cleared the way for them to bring the gospel. And within 40 years, fact, between 80 and 90% of Hawaii was Christian. And its constitution, still to this day, is founded on the scriptures. And its state motto, which is Ua Mau Ke Ea Oka Aina Ika Pono, means the life of the land is perpetuated in righteousness. If you look, if you watch Hawaii 5-0, that's what's inscribed on the floor where they work. It's the state motto. And so what we do is Cheryl and I go, and this is my wife Cheryl, by the way, back here. And we go and we take a group of people who would like to learn firsthand from the Hawaiian people the story. And we have a remarkable 4 days together where we go to the places where God moved. Well, last week we were at Haile Church, Haile Church is in Hilo on the opposite side of the island, and in the 1850s, it was the largest church in the world. The city was 100 people, Hilo. But because of the move of God, 12,000 moved in because they were hungry to know more about God, gave their lives to Jesus, and it became the largest church in the world on this one little island in the uttermost parts of the earth. Isn't that, so it's one of the most remarkable stories. So we invite people who would like to go, and we take 4 days, and then they can go on the front end or back end and go play, go have fun in Hawaii. So we just got back from that. And so I had the privilege last Sunday of speaking at the first church planted in Hawaii back in 1820. And so Shell and I are just back from that. My wife and I have been married for 34 years. It'll be 35 years here in December. And she is known as the Kona coffee artist. All right, she's one of, we're figuring up to a dozen people in the world that make painting with coffee their primary medium. So here's what I want you to think about. It's not like dipping in her coffee, sipping and dipping, all right? It's, she makes Kona coffee, which is grown there on the Big Island of Hawaii. It's the only place in the world where it's grown. It's probably one of the five most desirable coffees in the world. And the lava rock gives it a less acidic taste. And what Cheryl will make it at home in the coffee pot, but then she puts it in the stove and boils it till it becomes a sludge. And then she'll put it in a little cup and put it in the fridge. And when she wants to paint, think of watercolor. Remember the little things we used to have where you dip? So this is what she'll paint. So that's in Hawaii, they're called it's a turtle, but it's called a honu. It's a big sea turtle. But you'll notice the detail. That's all with coffee. So this part here, she might go over one or two times, but this part here, maybe seven or eight times. So she's had to learn to shade. All right, let me show you. Here's a Tennessee barn. Isn't that amazing? Let me see if this is as bright as I can make it so you can see it better. There we go. Okay, so there you can see. So that's a Tennessee barn. So she's had to master shading. Isn't that amazing? This is one of my favorites here. Doesn't that look like you just touched the knots on the wood? Yeah. So that's what Cheryl does. She's very gifted. My stick men have issues. You may see that on display yet today. And then this is one of her more recent honus. So that's what Cheryl does. So the fun part of it for us is it ties together. Thank you. It ties together the journey that we've been on in Hawaii, the people we love, and you know, it's where that coffee's grown. And so it gives Cheryl the opportunity to jump into doing that. We have two children, Ryan and Malia. Ryan was born there in the southernmost state. You know, Hawaii's the southernmost state, right? Hawaii in 1984, and then our daughter Malia got the Hawaiian name. And Ryan is married to Kendall. Ryan works at Kane Prime. Have any of you eaten there? It's a great restaurant here in town. Very expensive, but a great restaurant. He gets nice tips, like a Titans player one time after feeding his family left him a $750 tip. Shout to the Lord. You know, right? So, and Kendall, his wife, is a trauma care nurse at Vandy. And our daughter Malia is an esthetician, and her husband Eric works at Dell. And they're both here. Eric and Malia live about 40, 45 minutes away, Hermitage area. And Ryan and Kendall live South Nashville. So they're both close and nearby, so we're grateful. They're 32 and 30. We have one of the joys of our life is 2 years ago we became grandparents. So Ryan and Kendall have Baron David. And so Baron is one of the joys of our life. And we get to spend at least a day, if not 2 days a week with him. And while they're working, we are the pinch hitters. So we've made a real commitment, not only just to be babysitters, but to be able to be people that love him and invest deeply in his life. So it's one of the great privileges for both of us. And then we just found out that number two is on the way. So we're not disappointed with that. And so that's part of what we do. We lead an organization, a nonprofit organization that's called Lion Share. And Lion Share focuses on making disciple makers. And so we help churches be more intentional about reproducing the things of God in others. You know, when Jesus said to go make disciples, that wasn't just meant for pastors. That's meant for every follower. Disciple making is Jesus' primary way of passing the things of the kingdom on. And somehow we didn't get the notice that we're all supposed to be involved in that. And so one of the things that we do is we've created a resource and a kind of a means by which we help churches do that. But I also walk alongside leaders in places like government and the arts and media and walk alongside them and disciple them in the ways of God that we're going to talk about today, and then challenge them to say, okay, now go find two or three government leaders who love Jesus but have never been discipled and go pour the ways of God into them. It's still Jesus' original plan to change the world. That's what he did. He taught the multitudes. He invested in 12, and they flipped their world upside down. We could rename the book of Acts the Acts of the Discipled, because what happened is 3 years of Jesus pouring into them, the power of the Holy Spirit meeting them, and then we see a change. See? And so so it's part of what we do. I'm out maybe 8 to 10 days a month speaking on average and working and walking alongside leaders. And I have the privilege here, about 10 hours a week focusing on men's ministry. And what we've done is discipled a bunch of our guys who helped me lead it. And so if you've not been a part of Iron Men, we actually have a rally tomorrow night. We do it 6 times a year, and we do it in the sanctuary, 6:30 to 8. And the focal point is usually we have a conversation with various people. Last year, about this time, we had 3 guys that attend our church that played in the Super Bowl. And we had a conversation with them about their lives and their walk with Jesus. Tomorrow night, the theme is going to be called, What in the World is God Doing? And we're having 3 missionaries that are going to help us understand amazing things that God is doing around the world that oftentimes as Americans we don't hear about. And so guys, you're welcome to come. You'll hear more about, we have something called the Ironman Pathway. When you walk out the desk out here, you can pick up one of these cards. But what it is I know guys can't always come to stuff. Wednesday nights you might be working, but what we've done is we've created a pathway for every man at Grace Chapel who desires to say, I want to be a godly man. And so it's a 2 to 3 year journey that you just chip away at. And it deals with your home. How do I lead as a godly husband, a godly dad? Yesterday, and just a few doors down, we were dealing with a topic that we call Father. We use John Eldridge's book on Fathered by God. What are the issues inside of me that hinder me from moving forward in my life? Actually, in this room yesterday, we had Defending Your Faith, where we were teaching men, how do you, when someone talks about the resurrection of Jesus, and they say, oh, yeah, that's just a bunch of hooey, how do you know that you can help a man or a friend or a family member understand the resurrection of Jesus or the authenticity of the scriptures? So it's something that we've just said, hey, on our watch, Steve Berger and I have said, on our watch, how do we make sure every man has the opportunity to grow spiritually? So if you have not heard about the Iron Men Pathway, I want to encourage you to pick up one of these, take a look at it. And when April 19 rolls around, actually, step one, if you pick this up, you'll notice, hey, this is awesome. I can check the first one off because step one, step two, and step three are on here. All right? So you're guys, by doing this, you're actually on the pathway. All right? And so I just want to encourage you to pick that up. All right? So this morning, what page are we on? 57. All right? So I'm going to, because Myron has graciously provided you with the answers, right? I'm just going to highlight a few things, and then I want to illustrate this for you. So when we talk about the ways of God, it's one of my favorite topics. When I was 18 and as a missionary, I began to be challenged in this area of my life, to begin to know 2 things in the Bible, the character of God and the ways of God. See, the Bible's not given to us so we can have a bunch of arguments, although that might be a surprise to us, because sometimes how we see that handled. But that's not why Jesus gave us the Word of God. He gave it to us to reveal things to us so that we could see His character. I'm using my Bible on my iPad this morning, but if I had brought my Bible, I would show you that as I've read through my Bible, I've highlighted with a purple pencil every name, title, and attribute of God's character. So when I read my Bible, His character screams at me. And we have to understand that knowledge of the Bible does not change us. Application of the Bible changes us, right? Jesus said in Matthew 7, he who hears my word and does it, parentheses, obedience, is a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Second guy, he who hears my word, same premise. They heard it and doesn't do it, parentheses, disobedience, is a foolish man who builds his house on the beach. And when the waves come, it'll tear it down. I had a man one time talk to me about this. He said, no, my congregation knows the word really well, but they don't know how to apply it. And I said this to him. I said, you know, the devil knows the Bible really well, and he's not transformed either. You ever thought about that? The devil knows the Bible really well. He quotes it to Jesus in the temptation, but he's not transformed either. Knowledge of the Bible does not change you. It's obedience to it. Okay? And so when we sit there and go, well, how come I'm not changed? I'm going to show you the process of transformation that God uses in our lives to help us grow. And that's part of the ways of God. Are we supposed to love the Word of God? Of course. Are we supposed to be in it? Of course. Are we supposed to know it? Of course. Don't mishear me. All I'm saying is oftentimes in our experiences, we have in our church lives a Bible study culture that nobody ever stops maybe two-thirds of the way through and say, this is awesome. Okay, let's just shut this down and let's ask this question. What has God revealed to you from the Scriptures? How are you going to obey that in your life today? And so we walk away with a lot of knowledge, but not heart transformation. Are you tracking with me? And that's the thing that makes the difference. Do we let the Word of God get in us and transform us, or does it just land here? Okay? And when we talk about the ways of God, it's things like that. All right? It's how God goes about doing things. When you think of the ways of God, and now that we're talking about this today, you're going to have an opportunity as you read the Scriptures, you're going to see it standing out to you at various times. Moses, in Exodus 33, says, teach me your ways that I might know you. Like, in other words, one of the ways you get to know somebody is you get to know their ways. Like, if we were to hang out together, let's say we're in a camp setting and out camping, and we were just doing stuff together for 7 days. After that 7 days, we would know each other's ways. You know, Chuck is a dude. He's always up at 5 a.m. Jeff, is that your name?
Jerry.
I saw the J. Chuck's the dude. He's always up at 5 a.m., got the coffee rolling for everybody. Jerry, not so much. He likes just relaxing, listening to the birds as he can slowly wake up and stretch at 7:30, and he'll make his way out. Well, we get to know their ways. We get to know people's ways. It's like when you see, well, when my wife gets home, she always puts her purse here. Another wife might, you just never know where her purse is. All right? You get to know each other's ways. All right? And you get to know each other's ways when you spend time with people. And when you spend time with God, you get to know his ways. And again, Moses says, teach me your ways so I might know you. All right? So knowing God's ways is not just about knowing his principles so he can be principled. It's about ultimately knowing God. But the other piece of it that happens is you begin to get to know how God does things. And all this is in your notes, all right? So just kind of take in. You'll be able to kind of fill stuff in. I'm just trying to, when Myron asked me to give him something on this several years ago, I gave him about a two-hour message on this. So you got content out the wazoo, all right? I'm just wanting to highlight some things here for you. So part of the process I want you to understand about this is if we get to know God's ways, we get to know him. David said in Psalms, make me to know your ways, lead me on your path. And when we say the ways of God, here's what I want you to connect this with. Like, if the character of God is who God is, all right, is character who he is, the ways of God is how God does stuff. It's how he does stuff. Like, for example, you know some of this. To be the greatest in the kingdom, we need to become the greatest, fill in the blank, what? Servants. I wasn't trying to trick you there, all right? You become the greatest servants. That's the ways of God. So for our president, we can pray, Lord, would you help this man learn what it means as a president to be a servant? See? Because it doesn't matter what role you're playing. Being a servant is the thing that changes you. One of our friends just living here in Nashville, you know how it is, you have music friends, and so one of ours is a woman by the name of Sarah Evans. Sarah now lives in Birmingham. She's a country music gal, and when she was first getting started, she called and asked for prayer, and she said, would you pray for us as a family? We're going out on a radio tour. I said, well, I'd be happy to pray for you, but I don't know what that is. And she said, well, radio tour is because most radio stations don't know me or my music. We go to 50, 60 radio stations during the summer. It was like a two-month tour. And then they interview us and play our songs. Okay, I got that. So I'm praying for her on the phone. And the Lord just drops an impression in my heart. So when we're done, I said, hey, Sarah, can I share something with you? And she's very open. And she said, yes. And I said, you know, as a follower of Jesus, we're always to be servants. And so I said, I want to encourage you to do something on this tour. I said, when you get off the bus and the door opens and there you are in Phoenix at this radio station, you're going to have new fans that have heard your music standing there. They've heard you coming. Give them the nod with, you know, look kindly at them with your eyes, but don't get caught in the it's all about me and it's all about autographs right now. You get off that bus and you start looking right away for the owner, the manager, the radio station, and don't assume they know who you are. And walk up to them and shake their hand and say, hi, I'm Sarah, this is my husband, these are my kids, we're really delighted to be here, and we want to know something. Well, what's that? While we're here today, how can we serve you and your radio station? Because I said, doesn't matter who you are, as a follower of Jesus, you serve. And she said, I'll do it. And she did, and it changed her life. Why? Because we're supposed to serve. Now, serving doesn't always mean that, oh, there's the spill, I better get the towel. That's serving. But serving is also an attitude, isn't it? Like, I'm trying this morning not to be the speaker. I'm trying to wash your feet by teaching you about God's ways. That's my attitude this morning. I'm not coming in here, well, he's one of the pastors. That's not my attitude. My attitude is, how can I, in a 35, 40-minute period of time, help wash your feet so you can run with the ways of God? Because servanthood is at first about an attitude, all right? So we can have positions of presidency and director and prime minister and whatever the case we may, but you can have a heart of a servant, or country music star, and you have the heart of a servant. That's the ways of God. Okay? Help me with this one. The Bible says God opposes the proud, he gives grace to the humble. That's the ways of God. In other words, how does God do stuff? Well, whenever you humble yourself, it opens the door for God's presence to come into a situation. Have you ever noticed if, as a husband and wife, there's going on? I know that never happens in here, but just kind of pretend, all right? Have you ever noticed when this is going on and one of the two of you humbles yourself and says, honey, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Have you ever noticed that all of a sudden it's like a dam, the dam of grace breaks open, and it might not happen immediately because it may, depending on how long and how hardened our hearts have become because of the hurt. But humility always wins the day. Why? Well, it did on the cross. See, humility is what defeated the enemy. The creator being crucified by the creation. That took some amazing humility by Jesus. See, part of God's attributes is humility. That's why he works it into us. Like an unbeliever might get a hold of a Bible and see all this stuff about worship me, worship me. And they might say, well, you know, your God seems like an egomaniac. Everybody, worship me, worship me. Until you realize in the character of God, no, that's not true at all. See, humility is a willingness to be known for who you really are. Let me say that again. Humility is a willingness to be known for who you really are. In other words, no masks. Okay? That means, yes, if you're struggling in your thought life, you can say to somebody, hey, would you pray? Or if we just tend to roll stuff off our tongue and slander and gossip and all that, hey, I need a little help here. I need a little guard on my tongue. Or whatever the case may be. But it also means what you're good at. All right? So if I was to walk, if one of you said, hey, Dave, I'd like to, could just come over to my home for lunch. And I walk into your home, and you're showing me around your home, and there's this entire room that's this size built onto the end of your home. And I said, what's this? And, well, come on in. You're kind of a little bashful about it, but I come on in. And there is like 150 tennis trophies. And they're not, by the way, I participated. They're like first place. Grand champion, you know, Team USA. And I'm going, oh my gosh, I had no idea. And if I say to you, man, you must be a good tennis player. Humility does not look like this. No, not really. Notice the trophies, though. That's not humility, all right? Humility would be this. It's recognizing God has given that to you, to steward. Humility would look like this. Yeah, I'm really good at it, and I really enjoy it a lot. There's no bravado. But there's an embracing of, in humility, of who God's made you to be. Do you understand? If we don't walk in this aspect of the ways of God, we can't mobilize the body of Christ. Because all of us kind of wants the godly Yoda to show up and say, you know, this is the wisdom you have, and these are the gifts you have, and let's mobilize you. I wish I was that smart. I'm not. That's where I need you to say, I love going to the hospitals. I got a mercy heart. I love going to the hospitals when someone's sick, just to be with them, to tend them, to pray for them. All right, man, we can mobilize you into hospitals because we got a good-sized congregation, which means you got a percentage of people sick in the hospitals. We'll set you up. But see, it takes humility to acknowledge this is what I do good, Because you recognize its source, God. Are you tracking with me? Well, God himself is humble. And so when he's looking at all of creation that he's now made and he's determining who it is we need to be giving our worshipful affection and adoration to, he looks around and in wisdom he goes, I'm going to have them worship me because I'm the most valuable. I don't want them to worship a car so they get bound to a stuff, or worship another person so they're stuck that way. I'm going to ask them to worship me. So in humility, because he knows who he is, all right, a willingness to be known for who you really are, he said, worship me. So even God asking us to worship him is an act of humility. Are you following me? And this is why he wants humility in us. And he works it into us. All right? The cool thing about God on this front is this. He says, exercise humility. Think this, you know, with humility, which means you can choose it. But here's the thing I've also learned about God because of how much he values. Like, I've never met a really solid man or woman of God who doesn't have humility. Like they know the word and they've got a great ministry and they're proud. It doesn't go together. The character of the enemy in Scripture is pride. Okay, it was out of Satan's fall in Isaiah 14. I'm going to ascend and be like the Most High. Pride. All right? So God, here's the deal. If you don't choose humility, God will set you up to get it. Because he's trying to embarrass you? No. But he knows there's no way you can look like Jesus to the world around you if you don't have humility. And so if you don't choose it, in his love for you, he sets you up for it. Isn't God good? Because he wants to get that worked into your life and into my life. That's the ways of God. The ways of God are kind of like I don't know how to fix cars and all that kind of thing. The ways of God, though, would be like, here we have a car, and that's kind of what we see. The ways of God is like God kind of pulling you over and saying, hey, come here, and he pops the hood and he lets you see underneath. This is how it works. I know you got the shiny wheels and the inside's leather and it looks nice. You got your great CD player and all this stuff. I guess today I should say Bluetooth. All right. But that's the outside. God wants you to understand this is how it works. And that's what the ways of God are about. He wants you on a journey in your life to learn the ways of God. I like to say it this way. Don't just stop at the scriptures. Get into the scriptures far enough that you can see the character of God and the ways of God. Are you following me? Because sometimes it's just like, well, the Bible says. Okay, that's what it says. What does that mean? What does that show me in my life? What does that reveal about the character of God? What does that teach me about his ways? Are you guys following me? So I want to give you a whole nother love for the scriptures like you've never had before. This is just not about know the Bible. It's know the Bible so you can know God. Know the Bible so that you can know his ways. All right? And let those things transform your life. You guys tracking with me?
Yep.
And so I just want you to be able to understand that. Now, I want to give you, I have just a few minutes left here, but I want to give you an example of the ways of God in a way that helps you understand of how does God actually transform your life or the life of people around you? How does that actually happen? All right? Because there's a process of transformation, and you see this in the scriptures over and over and over again. And once we talk about it, you'll go, oh, I see that in the Apostle Paul. You know, I see that in whoever we're talking about. So which whiteboard should I use? Is there one that, use this one? Okay. Can you guys see this one? All right. I'll just tilt it just a titch this way. So this man that I told you about, who said, hey, I've got, he's a pastor here in town, a friend, a great congregation he leads. He's a great public communicator, great people pastor. Dude, we had lunch one day, and I've learned over the years when someone asks you out for lunch and they're buying, that's always the will of God. Isn't that right? All right. So he asked me out for lunch, and he said, Dave, my flock, we know the Bible really well. And he said, I could bring people to the table here right now that could give you an overview of Romans. They could highlight Hebrews for you. And he kind of dropped his glasses, and he looked at me and said, but they're not transformed. Husbands don't love their wives any better. They don't care any more for the lost around them. They don't serve in the flock any better. They know it. And that's when I told him, I said, well, you know, the devil knows the Bible really well, but he's not transformed either. He said, well, how, as a guy that makes disciples, how does that happen? So with my finger on the table at J. Alexander's in Cool Springs, I laid this out. So let's start with the first one here, and we'll put a T here, saying this is transformation. And by the way, I don't think this is in your notes, so if this is something you're interested in, you probably want to write it down. The first one is transformation. That's your end game. And correct me if I'm wrong, if you see three circles in your notes. Okay, good, you don't. All right. Is transformation. Because I said, so, Pastor, your end goal is transformation. He said, yeah. I said, well, let's just remember this. You can't transform anybody. He said, boy, is that ever the truth. Have you ever noticed that? You can't transform. I'm trying to transform my husband. I'm trying to transform my wife, my kids. You don't have the ability, the gifts, the power to transform squat. All right? When it comes to a person. This is God's job. So stop trying to do God's job. This is God's job. But here's how amazing he does it. You know the size of an apple seed. You know, it's not much bigger than this. Remember I told you I'm not the artist. All right? An apple seed is not much bigger than this. But when I see an apple seed, like when I was eating an apple the other day with my almond butter, I saw the apple seeds, and I'm reminded of this, that God can take something this little, and this is his amazing power to transform, and not only reproduce another apple, but a tree. Not only a tree, but an orchard. And not only an orchard, but potentially thousands of orchards. All from this. And we see transformation because we know people that once I was lost, now I'm found. And we see, wow, wow. God is the one that transforms. And then I took him up, I said, so that's our end game. And then I took him up here and I put an R in this box for the word revelation. Revelation. Now let me describe this to you. So revelation is, in the New Testament, it has the meaning of this, the parting of curtains. So I want you to think of being like at a school play. You know, you're at the junior high play, whether you're with your kids or nieces, nephew, grandkids, friend, and you're there at the play, and you know, the theater seating, and everybody's talking, and somebody finally does the flicking of the lights, which means what? Yeah, it's time to kind of be quiet and sit down. So you do that, and there's the big black, navy blue, or burgundy curtain. Have you ever noticed it's never yellow or magenta, all right? And there's this big curtain up here, and 3 minutes before, you have no idea what's back there. No idea. You know the name of the play you're going to see, but you have no idea. You don't know what in the a minute before, 30 seconds, 1 second before, you have no idea. But when that curtain opens and you go, wow, it's a Hawaiian island, an old western town, a space shuttle, it's like, whoa, that's revelation. Now I see. There's a difference between revelation and facts. If you were to read the book of Esther, you would come away and say, man, it's amazing what God did in Esther. But you'll also notice his name's not even mentioned in there once. That's a fact. Google gets us facts. We confuse facts and revelation. All right? We can get facts. You can't make revelation happen. That's something God does. Remember what Jesus says? Hey, who do people say that I am? Ah, you're John the Baptist, come back, one of the prophets, or Elijah. Who do you say that I am? Who pipes up? Peter. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen to Jesus' words. Flesh and blood has not revealed that. There's that word. Flesh and blood can't reveal spiritual truth to you. Only God. Only God. God's doing the heavy lifting here. He said, I'm going to take care of this, and I'm going to take care of this. One of the things that I want you to understand is that you can position yourself, even you being in this class this morning, you can position yourself for revelation. God, would you show me something here from your word? Would you show me your truth? A quiet time, a worship time, fellowshipping with others in your small group. You can. The beauty of this is you can position yourself, but I want you to understand it's God's job to reveal. And so if you don't know, God, am I supposed to go to this college or that college? It's okay. Just say, God, I'm just going to know. I just want you to know I'm going to wait on you till you reveal it to me. And that, by the way, waiting on God is not a passive role. It's an active leaning in, looking for what God's doing. But see, instead we go, well, I haven't heard anything, and I got to let him know by 1 hour from now, so I'm just going to choose this one. That's why we don't grow. The Bible doesn't say, trust the Lord with half your heart. It says, trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And when we lean on our own understanding, it's a cue that's saying, you're not trusting. And that doesn't mean we don't use our minds. But oftentimes we've defaulted to, this is what the Bible says, I'm just going to figure it out, and we never say, Jesus, where are you leading me? Are you guys tracking with me? So what's our role? This is God's role. This is God's role. What's our role? Ours is right here. So that's an O, by the way. Obedience. So let me say it this way. What God reveals to you, he intends for you to obey. If I could say it another way, what God reveals to you is not meant to be negotiated. It's not like, well, it's like, you know, when you were graduating from high school and they say, well, here's your options. You know, the school counsel, guidance counselor, you go to Harvard, you could go to Pitt, you could go to UT, you could go to, and sometimes that's how we look at things. Like God's a guidance counselor, and he's not. So the thing I just want you to understand is when God reveals something to you, he intends for you to obey it. So let me illustrate this and wrap up. What if God shows you that you got a bad relationship with your dad? And there's issues in your heart, or a bad relationship with your neighbor, or a family member, or a coworker, and the Lord says, I need you to forgive them. And that's what God's revealing. And it could be sitting in a sermon on Sunday morning. It could be you having your quiet time. It could just be you driving on the road, but God goes, shoo. You can tell when it's revelation because it demands a response. It's either an obedience or disobedience response. Not just a fact. You know in your heart, I need to do something with this. Okay? And it might be, okay, I got to get this, take the care of this with dad. And if you lean in, begin the journey and say, okay, I got a coworker. I don't, Lord, how do you want me to, as long as you're engaging it and moving towards that, you're obeying. Doesn't mean by the time you get to work, I better go in. Now, it might be because the Lord might say, I want you to go into the office before you go to your office and get that taken care of right now. But here's the promise. When God reveals something and you obey, what happens? Your life is transformed. So whether you view this as your life, whether you view this as how do we impact a city for God, the way it's going to happen is the people of God obeying what God's revealing and transformation will happen. This is how God works. In between here and here, sometimes there's trust. In between what God reveals and our obedience is an opportunity to obey or disobey. Matthew 7, he who hears my word, either obedience or disobedience. This is the ways of God. This is how God works. And so I just wanted to give this to you as an illustration so that you can see what that looks like. Okay? So I'm going to hand this back over so you guys can get in your groups. And when we come back, I'm happy to answer any questions on the stuff that we've talked about. Okay?
Amazing, Dave. Mm-hmm.